who's going to come and bring a word to us this morning. So let's quickly pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the effect that it can have in the human heart. And we pray this morning, Lord, that something of what Tony has said to us this morning, something will encourage us to draw closer to you. Amen.
Amen. Well, good morning, everyone. Good to see a few new faces again, or people that have come and have come back. It's always good to see that. You know, we have like a magnetism here, don't we? It draws people back. Sorry. So I'm going to read some words from the book of Philippians, the Apostle Paul. And this is Paul looking back on his life. And looking back on the past, but also looking at the present and looking to the future. And this is Philippians 3, and that's on page 1180 in the Church Bible. Okay, Philippians 3, and it's reading from verse 4. And he says this: if someone else thinks they have reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regards to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church. As for righteousness, based on the law, faultless. But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection and the participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained all this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Amen. May God bless his word to us. So, good morning, as I say. We're going to take a slight deviation away from Romans 1 this morning. But continue with the teachings of the Apostle Paul and look at some of the things he said from the book of Philippians, specifically these verses which I've read to you this morning. And you know what? We can never put too high a value on the Bible and the words contained within it. If this book is true, and I presume you are here today because you believe it is true, it tells us the most important thing in life is to become a Christian. The most important thing in life is to become a Christian. And we have discovered in recent weeks that the gospel always starts with our relationship to God. It's not about our happiness or what we can get out of Christianity. It doesn't start with the things that are worrying us. It starts off by saying your relationship to God, your standing with God, is it right or is it wrong? Is it intact or is it broken? You are on a path to eternal damnation unless that relationship is restored through the cross, through the blood of Christ. That is the gospel. So the natural consequence of that, the reason in becoming a Christian, is our whole future and eternal destiny is at stake. It is that important. In essence, the gospel tells us we are travelers through this world. But this isn't the only world. We're going on to another world. And in that world, we will live for all eternity. And in this life, and in this world, we are confronted by two great possibilities. Either we are going to an eternity of bliss and happiness with God, or we are going on to an eternity of unhappiness, suffering, and separation from God. And what determines that is our relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. Becoming a Christian changes everything. It's not an addition. It's not some add-on to your life already. It changes absolutely everything. It is a complete transformation. It changes our whole thinking regarding our past, our present, and our future. So in these scriptures, the Apostle Paul is making a review of his life and the profound changes that has occurred in him. And what he does here in our reading from Philippians is, regarding that change that's happened to him, he considers the effect it has on his past, on his present, and his future. Everything, every life is made up of the past, the present, and the future. Every one of our lives is made up of that, the past, the present, and the future. We are triune beings. And what I mean by that is we are body, soul, and spirit. But our lives are also made up of what has happened to us in the past. What's happening to us now in the present, and what will happen in the future. So this morning, I thought we could look at the past, the present, and the future for the Christian, and contrast that with the non-Christian, the non-believer. And I don't judge anyone here. I just make the comparison. Firstly, the past. This man, Paul, the Apostle Paul, probably above anyone else, could have boasted and bragged about his past, his ancestry, his heritage, his achievements. Listen to them. It's what I read to you this morning. He says, I was circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel. He was a Jew, the people chosen by God, a people that God had revealed his promises to. Through them, he told the whole world the way we should live. The way he wanted us to live through the Ten Commandments. He was a Jew to begin with. He goes on to say, of the tribe of Benjamin. He could trace his ancestry all the way back to one of the 12 tribes of Israel. The tribe of Benjamin were probably the greatest warriors in the whole of the ancient Jewish army. He goes on to say he was a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee. Paul became a Pharisee under a man called Gamaliel, one of the chief Jewish rabbis. And Pharisees in their day were masters and teachers of the Jewish religion. He says, for zeal, persecuting the church, as for righteousness based on the law, I was faultless, he says. There were not many like him for his zeal and determination, his dedication to his faith. So much so, he became the chief persecutor of the Christian church. The Apostle Paul became the chief persecutor of the Christian church. His whole testimony is the most incredible in all of Christian history, where he was turned round completely to being a persecutor of the church, to being probably the greatest Christian that ever lived. If there was any proof for Christianity and the resurrection, you look to the life of the Apostle Paul, a man that hated the Christian church, who put them to death. In one moment, he was confronted by God. He was struck blind. He went for 3 days without his sight. And then a man came to him, Ananias, and said, Paul, God wants to return your sight to you, and you will serve him for the rest of your life. Can you imagine this? The persecutor of the church, being probably the greatest Christian that we've ever known. What a story it is. But he had so much to boast about. Yet here he is, all these achievements. He says he counted it all rubbish. He counted it all rubbish. I consider everything a loss, all that he'd gained, because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, compared to knowing Jesus Christ. Everything he had gained in his past were as rubbish to him. And our heritage, our family history, has no bearing at all in the kingdom of God. It doesn't matter whether you're from King Standin or Sutton Coalfield, whether you're from Delhi or California, from the ghettos or from a palace. It doesn't matter whether you're black, white, or 100 shades of grey, whether you're working class, middle class, upper class, well-educated, or have no education at all. It makes no difference at all in the kingdom of God. Scripture says, there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male or female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. What we should be doing, considering and regarding our past, is to say, what benefits me now in my Christian walk? What can I disregard from the past, and what can I hold on to? Is it gain or is it loss? Is it rubbish or is it of value to me here and now? Let me give you an example. In my past, I was a keen football fan. I followed a particular team, I won't name them. It was very important to me. My mood used to go up and down, whether that team won or lost. However, when I became a Christian, I found the whole thing unhelpful. I would get caught up in the pointlessness of it all. 11 men running around the pitch trying to score a goal against another team. The tribal loyalties. I used to get really anxious about watching a game in case the other team scored, and the team I supported, often the other team scored. My loyalties were divided. The word of God says, have no other gods before me. It had to go. I considered it rubbish in comparison to knowing Christ and to following him. It was not beneficial to my walk with Christ. It was a distraction, a drain on my time and energy. That's something I had to disregard. Now contrast that to what I did as a job. I worked in engineering. And there were things I learned that helped me now in my Christian walk, in my ministry, solving problems. The discipline in writing a sermon. We had to do lots of reports. Going into detail. The skills I learned in being a mediator between the production department and the quality department. Those skills benefit me now today. For us all, there are things from the past that slow us down or that can derail us in our Christian walk, in the here and now. We have to rid ourselves of them. Equally, there are things God can use for good that's happened to us in the past, or what we've learnt in the past, experience we've been through that can benefit us today in our Christianity. If you used to watch Coronation Street in the past, is it good for you now in your walk with God? I would say it can't be, because it glorifies a lifestyle that is wrong for the Christian. We need to evaluate the good and the bad from our past and continue with what is helpful. But do some drastic surgery. Cut them out, the things that are not helpful anymore. What about the present, the here and now for the Christian? Well, for those that don't believe in God, the non-Christian, the present has no purpose. There's no purpose for people that don't believe in God. You believe, they believe, that they're just here by random chance, that they're a product of evolution, that anything that happens to them doesn't have a meaning or value. It's just a random experience. It's just a continual cycle of random experiences that have no lasting value or meaning. It's a boring existence, being a non-Christian. It's dependent on circumstances. When things go wrong, they curse and complain. When things go right, they expect it as their right. But what does the present hold for the Christian? Well, Paul says it here in verse 8. He says this, because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. And later on, he says, I want to know Christ. Our purpose in the here and now is, as it says in the Westminster Catechism, it asks this question: what is the chief end of man? Man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. This is the purpose for us in the present, to know and glorify God. And this word know that Paul uses here, in the original language, it's an intimate one. It's the same word used in a relationship between a man and his wife, to know. This is what should take our time and energy to get to know Him better, to get to know Jesus better. That should be taking our time in the here and now, in the present. What else does it say we should be doing in the present? Well, in verse Paul says this. In verse 12, Paul says this: not that I have already obtained all this, brothers and sisters. I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it or have already arrived at my goal. Have you noticed what he says here? He says he isn't there yet. He's not there yet. There is this recognition in the present that there is so much more to our relationship with God. We should be like little Oliver Twist, you know, in the Charles Dickens novel. You know, little Oliver Twist, who says, "Please, sir, can I have some more?" We should be saying, "Please, Lord, can I know you more?" Every Christian should be filled with this holy dissatisfaction. There should be this sense for the Christian, he hasn't or she hasn't arrived yet. There is so much more to God. We are just passing through in this world. We are pilgrims, not settlers. Our present should be taken up with serving Him, knowing Him more. Let's not crowd it out with pointless activities that only distract us away from Him. This should be our motivation in the here and now. This should be the reason we press on, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him. And then we consider the future. And what a glorious future it is for the Christian. What a glorious future each one of us here has who believes in Jesus Christ. And what a contrast to the non-believer, the atheist. The future to them is to be avoided. They dislike the future and especially death. That is why we see so many things today in an attempt to try and preserve life. We're obsessed with it. We're obsessed with our looks, with trying to preserve life, with trying to live longer. Getting older to the non-believer means the loss of their faculties. It means the loss of their strength, their health, frailty, and old age. And then the spectre of death. Talk about death to the non-believer, and they try to change the subject. "Don't be so depressing," they say. I mentioned to you before this quote from the comedian Woody Allen. He said this: "It's not that I'm afraid of death. I just don't want to be there when it happens." The truth is, every single one of us will be there when it happens. What they do is avoid it and make a joke about it. But we will all face death one day. I have a habit of reading obituaries. How depressing they are if they're not Christian. The tribute given them comes to an abrupt end, a full stop at their death. It's all about their life. It's nothing about their death and the kingdom to come, because they don't believe it. All their achievements will be forgotten in time. Even their own life will be, when their immediate family die off. What a tragedy. Why? Because for the non-believer, it's all about this world. They have all their apples stored up in one basket, in this life, in this world. Yet, it need not be so. But how different it is for the Christian. Our citizenship is in heaven, where we know he will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things have passed away. Where we know he will transform our lowly bodies to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. Where we know he is preparing a place for us. John 14:1-3 says this: "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also." For the Christian, the future holds no fear, just an anticipation of a better life to come. So in conclusion, a test for us all, a test for our Christianity this morning is: test yourselves for the past. What do you glory in? What do you boast in? What are you holding on to? Test yourself in the present, the here and now. How do you spend your time? Is your goal to know Christ and the power of his resurrection? Or are you distracted, compromised by worldly things? And test yourself for the future. What are you looking forward to? Is it his coming? Is it to be with him for all eternity? Or are you focused on the temporal things, the things that will not last? And if we come up short on any of those areas, let us do everything in our power to put it right, for our eternal destiny is at stake. Amen. Okay, folks, let's pray. I've said a lot of things there this morning. So if you feel God is touching your heart and bringing something to mind, then let's just come before him and pray and bring those things to him. He knows your heart. He knows everything about you. He knows you intimately. His desire is for you to know him more, to go on with him, to go deeper with him. So let's ask him, our Father, for help. Father God, we thank you that you love us, each one of us here. You love us with an incredible love. And Father, you know each of us. You know what's going on in our hearts this morning. We come before you. We lay our lives down before you. We say we love you. We want to serve you. Lord, we know there are things in the past that distract us, that block us in some ways from moving forward with you. Lord, we want to bring them to you and lay them at your feet and say, Lord, they mean nothing to us now. Lord, do a work within us so those things fade away. They become less important in our lives. Lord, that we would grow in desire for you and your kingdom and your righteousness. And Lord, if we're spending our time in distractions, in things that have no real value in the here and now, then help us, Lord, to put them to one side, to put them away, and to turn to you, and to seek your kingdom and your righteousness. And Lord, if our hopes for the future are not in things that perhaps they're where they should be, then again, Lord, we come before you and we say we're sorry. Lord, our greatest desire should be to see you come again, to know that when we leave this life, we will have a better life with you. We will be at one with you. So, Lord, if there's anything else in our hearts as we look to the future, Lord, that is unhelpful, then, Father God, we pray you would show us that. You would take those things away. You would help us to turn away from them. And help us, Lord, do a work within us by your Holy Spirit so that we may know you and want you more and more in our lives. We recognize it's only a work you can do, Lord, in each heart this morning. So as we commit ourselves to you, put ourselves in your hands, then, Father, we ask you to do that work within us. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.